All of us came into this world looking for love. As a young child, we wanted to be loved, to be accepted, and to have a sense of belonging. This is such a strong desire and craving that it makes up one of the three elements of a healthy self-image. Along with the need for a sense of love or belonging is the need to be acceptable, that is, the significant adults in our lives are pleased with us and we are worthy of their love, of their attention, of their help. And we also have a strong need to feel adequate. That is, we are competent in what we are doing. These three things, these three needs, the need for love, the need for acceptance, and the need of adequacy, are the three basic needs that you and I have. And these three are the big concerns and the pursuits throughout life. You know, as teenagers, we looked for love. When we started to date and get serious about the opposite sex, and again, we were looking for someone who would love us, accept us, and who would affirm our competency. Some of us who did not receive adequate attention in our childhood years struggled more than others with a poor self-image. But for all of us, it's a struggle. For deep within our souls, whether you are 2 or 82, deep within each of us is a desire to be loved by another. Now, some of us have found love. We have found someone who meets those needs within our hearts, and today we feel loved, we feel wanted, we feel accepted, and we feel competent. But perhaps all of us have experienced failed love relationships, where the one who we were looking to for love failed us. They did not come through and walked away instead of embracing us, and we know the heartache, the sorrow, of the failure of human love. Because humans sometimes fail. They fail to love. But this morning, I want to introduce you to one who will never fail you. One who loves you from the very depths of his being. For God loves you and me. For from the very core of his being, God is love. Look at how John describes God in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now look down a little bit further in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. Where John writes that we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now, twice in this passage, John writes these words, God is love. God is love. But what does John mean when he says that God is love? First of all, I think we need to define what love is. You know, in our English language, we use the term love to describe anything from warm, fuzzy feelings, a strong our attraction, to a deep commitment of oneself to the welfare of another. We have the whole spectrum. And so in one breath, I can speak of loving my wife, Susan, and in the next breath, talking about loving cheesecake or ice cream or hot dogs. We use the same word love, but certainly different intensity and certainly a different meaning. Now, the Greek language is much more precise than our English language, for they had three main words for love. The first one is eros, from which we get our term erotic, and it refers to the physical love or sexual lust. It's what many people today think that love is. It is sexual attraction. Now, this word is never mentioned in the Bible. It's never used in the scriptures, for love in scripture is more than mere physical attraction. Certainly, the pagans in ancient times worshipped sex as God, just as many do today. Many of the pagan religions that were part of the Old Testament, and even in the time of the New Testament, included sexual acts as part of their worship, of having sex with the gods. This was especially true in Corinth, in the city of Corinth, and Paul writes there a lot of times, talks about fornication and about idolatry, because it was all part of that idolatrous pagan worship. But when John says God is love, he's not referring to sexual love, but a different kind of love. There is a second kind of love in Scripture, and this one is found in Scripture, and that is phileo, or brotherly love, platonic friendship. A commitment to be friends, to help one another out, to be brothers. Now, this word is used many times in the New Testament of friendship, or the bond that should exist between brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 12 writes that we are to be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Brotherly love, phileo love. Now, while this word is used of our love for one another and the brotherly bond that should exist between us, it is never used of God. God is not our buddy in heaven. His love is much deeper. For there's a third kind of love, and that is agape love. Agape love. And God is love. God is agape. Agape love is the giving of oneself, self-sacrifice for the benefit of another. The love of God is the perfection of his divine nature that moves him to communicate with others. God is eternally moved to self-communication. That is, he gives of himself, of all that he is, of all that he has, of everything that is true of him. God is moved to give of himself. It's not an emotional response on the part of God. God doesn't love because he feels like loving, but rather it is an act of his will. God chooses. He chooses to communicate, to share all that he is and has with others for others' benefit. And so God is the ultimate. He is the consummate giver. He is the consummate giver. You know, some people in this life are takers. That is, they will take whatever you give them as far as emotional or financial or relational support. Perhaps you know people that are simply takers in life. And they take and take and take and take until they drain you dry. And many think that God is the same way, that God is the ultimate taker who demands this or that from his followers. But my friends, God is the ultimate giver. And when John says God is love, he means that at the very core of his being, at the very structure of who God is a giver. The fact that God has no needs, which he depends on others to supply, means that he has no need, thus he's free to voluntarily give of all that he is and has to others. Secondly, may I say here that when God says God is love, that phrase cannot be turned around or reversed and say by saying that love is God. love is God. Some today believe that the sum total of who God is in his being is love. And so love becomes God. But God is love is not the complete truth about God, for God is also light. That is, he is absolutely holy. God is not some soft, benevolent grandpa or pop-pop figure in heaven, divorced of any moral standards or concerns, who gives into the whims and wishes of his children. But God's love is a holy love, expressing his holy desires and seeking holiness in you and I. God in his very nature is and being is a giver, one who willingly and voluntarily gives himself for the holy benefit of others. He willfully communicates, shares himself and his resources, and seeks our highest good. That's God's love. Now, throughout the ages, God the Father has carried on a love relationship with others whereby he gives for their benefit and enablement. Even from eternity past, God the Father has loved his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus in John 17, verse 24 prays, he says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and see my glory. The glory you have given me because," why? "You loved me before the creation of the world." God the Father loved his Son before you and I were ever created. God loved his Son. God the Father and the Son shared everything. They communicated to each other. With Jesus here on earth, their love relationship continued. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. And in John 5:20, he says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." So God the Father, because of his great love, he gave to his Son everything that he needed. And because of their love relationship, the Father shared with the Son all of the work, showed him everything. They shared life, intimate communion, fellowship with one another. And time after time, the Father affirmed his Son with these words from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased." You see, my friends, God the Father did not need to create you and I. He did not need to create you and I to satisfy a need or necessity within himself to love another. He didn't need someone to love so he made you and I, for the Father loved the Son, his Son, from eternity. But instead, God the Father chose. He chose. An act of his will, he chose to create man and to lavish his love on this world. A recurring theme throughout the scripture is that God so loved the world. God so loved the world. God so loves you. Now, how does God express his so great love for you and I? What language does he use to express his love for us? Dr. Gary Chapman has written an excellent book entitled The Five Languages of Love. Through years of doing marital counseling, Dr. Chapman has discovered that many and observed that many times the problems that arise between a husband and wife are not because they do not love each other, but because they are communicating their love in a language that the other partner does not perceive as love. And he discovered, as in his counseling, he's come up with five main love languages, ways in which we express love. The first is that of words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. Some of us need to hear these words or facsimiles of them over and over again. Words like, I love you. Or words of appreciation or affirmation. And that's how you might perceive love. That somebody really loves you because they're telling you all the time, I love you. Or you're great. I'm so glad we're together. I'm so glad God gave you to me. Or whatever. That's how they perceive love. Now, if a person is married to a nonverbal spouse who has trouble verbalizing their feelings and emotions, they're not going to feel loved even if their spouse deeply loves them. Because they need to hear it. They need to hear those words of affirmation. That's one language of love. The second is that of receiving gifts. Receiving gifts. Some of us feel loved when people give us things. Oh, it doesn't need to be something expensive. It doesn't need to be something outlandish. It can be something very simple, like a husband coming home with a dozen roses or a bottle of perfume or a box of candy or whatever. Something that communicates to the wife that he loves her. For others of us, gifts just don't cut it. Because we think, why in the world did he waste that money? That money could have been used for something else. Or look how much he, or instead of saying, look how much he or she loves me. The giving and receiving of gifts. A third language of love is quality time. That is some of us experience love when others just want to spend time with us. Just being in each other's presence, going places together, talking, laughing, sharing life, that communicates love. The fourth love language is that of doing service for others. This is the mom who communicates her love for her children by doing the laundry, cooking the meals, and cleaning the house. Or this is the husband who communicates his love for his wife and family by doing the projects around the house and keeping the home in repair. Or this is the person who feels love when the home is repaired or when you help around the house. It's a way of communicating love. And the last is probably one you know, is that of physical touch. Some of us communicate our love by giving a hug or receiving a hug, a kiss, a hand on the shoulder, or whatever. Some people just need to be touched physically. Now, Dr. Chapman found out and he observed that problems within a marriage relationship or any relationship can surface when those involved are speaking two different love languages. If, for example, if the wife perceives love by the amount of quality time spent with her, but the husband communicates love by spending his time keeping the home in repair, she might think he doesn't love me because he doesn't want to spend time with me, whereas he's thinking I do love her. Look at all that I do around this house for her. I've spent every spare moment remodeling the bathroom or kitchen for her, and all she does is complain that I don't sit and talk. I don't have time to talk. I got too much to do around here. And so you see, they both love each other, but they are speaking two different love languages. Two different love languages. And the key to improving relationships, he discovered, is to discover what primary love language your partner or friend understands and then learning to speak in the language that they comprehend, the love language they comprehend. I believe one of the reasons why this pandemic with the social distancing has been so hard on all of us is because it limits the ways we can express love to one another. For example, if your primary love language is words of affirmation, this social isolation perhaps has not affected you as much as someone whose primary love language is physical touch or quality time. You know, hugging 6 feet away. A virtual hug is not the same as an actual physical hug. And it's difficult spending quality time with the people that you love if you're not able to physically be present with them. And while I'm grateful for the technology that we have today, which bridges the miles separating us, it's not the same as being physically present in one room sharing conversation. If your love language is receiving gifts, or if you find it a great joy in giving gifts, this too might be limited today because of economic reasons. And if you express your love by doing service for others, you might find that this pandemic has hampered or limited your ability to do for others. And so what we are experiencing today is not normal, nor do I want to christen it as the new normal. It is difficult psychologically. And yet out of love for one another, we are wearing masks. We are practicing social distancing, including not meeting together physically for worship and fellowship. So I guess we all need to speak and receive the love language of affirming words, at least for now, because that seems to be the only one that we can readily do. And so let me just say this morning. I love you all. I love all of you. I miss being with you. I miss being there to help you to do things together. I even miss a hug from you, even though my love language is not physical touch. I miss you. I love you. But when it comes to God, though, let me say this. God speaks all 5 love languages. And he speaks them through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The purpose for the incarnation of Christ, the reason that he came into this world, the reason that God sent his only begotten Son to this planet, is because God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Jesus Christ affirmed the Father's love for us. Over and over again, he ministered among people. He spoke of God's love, the Father's love, and how the Father wanted to have an intimate, personal relationship with us. Jesus Christ spent quality time with us, not with us personally, but with the group of people that were there with him. He did not live in isolation, but rather he gathered around him 12 disciples with his inner core with whom he shared all of his life. And then he had another realm of people, the 90, and then he had the 500 around him. And for you and I, he's offered to us his promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. But that we can spend quality time with him every day. In fact, every moment as we live in fellowship with him, experiencing his love in our lives. God, Jesus Christ, spoke the language of physical touch. He was not afraid to reach out and touch the untouchables in his society. He put his hands on the lepers, on those considered to be unclean. He gathered the children in his arms and gave them a squeeze, demonstrating God's great love for the least and for the hurting. And even today, through the ministry of the Spirit of God, God touches our lives. Jesus spoke the language of physical touch. But the primary languages was a combination of 2, the giving of a gift and doing service for others. For notice in our text how God expressed our love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "And this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins." Jesus had said earlier to Nicodemus, he said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And Paul would later write in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God so loved the world, a world that had sinned against him, a world that was alienated from him because of their willful disobedience, a world that did not love God nor want a relationship with God. But God so loved you and I that he voluntarily gave the one that he loved supremely, gave his Son, Jesus Christ, who because of his great love for us, took upon himself our sin, received the penalty of our sin. He died there on the cross for you and I. God demonstrated the depths of his great love for you and I in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our stead. God so wants to share with us, so wants to communicate himself and all of his blessings to us, that he's willing to pay the ultimate price for our salvation, so that you and I might be brought into a new, living, vital, loving relationship with the living God. My friends, because of God's great love, we can experience salvation. We experience salvation from our sins. No longer do we need to face the wrath of God for our sins. No longer do we need to live apart from God, alienated from God, separated from God. But because of God's great love for you and I, he has given of himself, given his only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to deliver us from our sins. And in great love, so great love, he offers salvation as a gift. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't rent it. We can't barter for it. We can't work for it. He's the giver. He wants us to be the takers and to take the free gift of eternal life. Because of God's great love, we are sustained in this life. Sustained in this life. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If God, in his great love, provided for us salvation, Paul says, don't you think, because God is the ultimate giver, who has given us the ultimate gift, that he will also give us those things that we have need of, those things that will be beneficial for us, for our spiritual development and growth. He's going to freely give us all things. You know, it'd be like going out and buying some very expensive car. You know, like a Lamborghini or a Ferrari or something like that. Some very expensive vehicle. Now, if a person has the money to buy such an expensive vehicle, don't you think that that person would also have the money to pay for the insurance, to change the oil, to maintain the car, and to keep it in good running order? Don't you think he'd be willing to do that if he has the money to purchase that expensive vehicle? See, God buys the Lamborghini. That is, God buys you and I. He spent his Son, Jesus, on us. And don't you think that if he was willing to give Jesus for you and I, he will also give us those things which we need? God so loves us. And he so loves us that he sustains us through life. And may I say that because of God's great love for us, He also secures our future. He secures our future. You know, Paul asks the question in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" He then goes on to list a number of things that may come our way that when they happen to us, we tend to think that God doesn't love us anymore. He goes on to say, "Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword?" These were things that in those days you would think if that happened to you, maybe God doesn't love me any longer because I'm being persecuted, because I'm facing martyrdom, or because I'm hungry. We're going through a time of famine. Can these things separate us from God's love? He says, no. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God makes us super conquerors through pouring out His love in our lives. For Paul goes on to say, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. We are secure in our future. Our future is secure. Now, the big struggle I think that we have with God so loving us is not intellectually understanding that God's love saves or sustains or even keeps us secure, but rather the struggle comes with internalizing it, that is, making it our own, of bringing it into our hearts and it becoming part and parcel of who we are and our and the way that our makeup is, and so that we live in light of that great love, the love of God. The first Sunday of this year, January, first Sunday of January, I preached a sermon. Perhaps you remember, probably not, but I preached a sermon called "My Prayer for 2020," from Ephesians chapter 3. There was a prayer that God would grant you to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, little did I know at that time, or even anticipate at that time, that what we today are experiencing, this pandemic. We need to be able, though, to be able to comprehend, that is, to be able to internalize God's great love for us in Christ, the height to which God has gone to save us, the depth to which He reaches down to lift us up, the width that includes everybody in the human race. God so loved the world. And the length to which God went to save us, to bring us into His forever family, and how He continues to lavish His love on us in sustaining us through difficult times and keeping us secure. Somehow, in some way, we need to wrap our minds around this great truth that Paul says here, it passes knowledge, it surpasses knowledge, and a life, live life knowing that we are deeply loved by God. God so loves you. And God so loves me. Now, because we are recipients of God's great love, we too are to be sharers, givers, just like our Heavenly Father. Note again what our text says in 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We are to command it here to love one another. That is to share the love that we receive from God. We are to pass it on to those around us. We have an obligation to do so. We ought to do it. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And what? We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, John says we ought to be willing to give our lives or livelihood for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our love cannot be merely verbal, words of affirmation, I love you. But somehow it has to be backed up by our actions, by our giving of our resources to help others, tangible ways to demonstrate and show love. As believers, love is to be the very way of life, the way of life in which we live. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are to live a life of love. Live a life of love. It should be the characteristic mark of us as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, living a life of love. In fact, Jesus himself said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love for one another. My message to you and I this morning is simply this. God loves you. God loves me. He has chosen to love us and has expressed his love through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth, lived among us, went to the cross, died in our place so that God in his great love could offer you and I salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and a new relationship with God, and so that God in his great love could offer to you and I sustenance for all of life, and so that God in his great love could offer to you and I security, so that God with his great love could share his love through us to others. God so loves us. How have you responded to God's great love? You know, with love, there is always a risk. When we love others, there's always a risk. For love can either be accepted or rejected. It can be received and enjoyed, or it can be spurned. God reaches out to you and I in love every day. Every day he loves us. The question is, will we accept his love that he shares with us today? God so loves you, and God so loves me.